Welcome to a Burning Fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. There are matters that every congregation should consider about the future of the church. Those who are concerned about the welfare, faithfulness, and the influence of the church will not take the matters that relate to the future of the church lightly. Now, we approach these remarks making no claim of special insight. We, like Amos, do not profess to be a prophet or the son of a prophet, although Amos became an inspired prophet, which none of us today shall ever be. We know that it's far easier to know what has been and to know what ought to be and even to know what is than to know the future. And this is because the future is conditional. It is not locked in. The conditions that will affect the future are partly in our hands, but also partly in the hands of those who will live in the future and compose the church of the future. There are factors which will govern the future over which those of the church today will have no control whatsoever. And as we consider this subject, which way the church, there are some things of which we can be sure. The church of the future, if God permits time to continue, will be composed of another group of people, another generation, possibly to include some living now, but who would be much older, of course. We may be faithful, and the next generation unfaithful. We may depart from the truth, and the next generation follow the truth. But we can learn from the past, Romans 15:4, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. But will we learn? Someone has said that about all we seem to learn from the past is that we will not learn much at all. We must consider the unimpeachable law of sowing and reaping, Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. The truth gives us misgivings and grave concerns, but at the same time, the truth gives us hope. Where the church is today is important, but the direction it is going is also important. And whether the church today is faithful or unfaithful, whether it is strong or weak, that really matters. But where are we headed? We can illustrate the importance of direction by considering two men, both of whom are sick. But one is getting better, while the other is getting worse. Friends, direction matters. Is the church a faithful church that is growing stronger? Or is it drifting toward digression? Again, we would emphasize, it matters. We also must consider the history of the church as we think of its future. There have been periods of growth and prosperity and faithfulness, but there have also been times of apostasy and departure and digression. I know the church can be faithful because God expects it, and He does not expect nor does He command what we cannot be. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "If ye do these things, ye shall never fall." The fact is, we need not fall. Now, the early church did fall, just as was prophesied. Will the future of the church be one of faithfulness, or will it be one of digression? You see, the Lord's church is an ongoing institution, a living body. It shall stand forever, Daniel 2, verse 44. It will be moving through the pages of history. But which way will it be moving? Will it go to the left or to the right? Will it go backward or go forward? Or will it pursue the path of God, moving more toward Him rather than away from Him? Again, we would say, it matters. And we can be sure that the future of the church, like its past, it will be one of conflicts and crisis. There has never been a time when the church was not at war in the spiritual warfare between good and evil. Christians are the Lord's soldiers, and Christ is the captain of our faith, Hebrews 2 and verse 10. And we have a spiritual armor, Ephesians chapter 6. We make a mistake to expect peace in this life. And while we have peace with God through Christ, Romans 5, 1, we will not be at peace with the sinful world. We have an adversary who is the devil, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And this very fact causes some to grow faint and to grow weary. Conflict is not what most of us would prefer. But while we would like all to be in agreement and all to be in harmony, and for this we labor, All people simply are not going to submit to the will of the Lord and permit us to have peace in this life. The direction of the church now and the welfare of the church of the future depends upon respect for the right authority. And because this is true, and as we see so much disrespect for God's authority, this gives us concern for the church. There is, friend, a chain of authority. Ultimately, of course, all authority belongs to Christ. And Christ has delegated authority to His apostles. His will, once embodied in inspired men, is now embodied in the inspired Scripture. And the failure to respect authority, to stand within authority, will inevitably produce apostasy. It always has. It always will. Other gospels are condemned, and sound doctrine is that which is commanded. Now, the apostles predicted an apostasy that in time resulted in the formation of Romanism. It was caused by disrespect for proper authority. Men turned to councils and to popes and traditions and superstitions. The same kind of disrespect, although in other directions, produced Protestantism, with the creeds and the disciplines, the manuals, the prayer books, the confessionals, the feelings. It was only by respect for authority that that which has come to be called the Restoration Movement could have validity, with the emphasis upon returning to the oracles of God without addition or subtraction. It was, and it is, disrespect for authority that created and perpetuates what is now called the Christian church denomination. But there are strong evidences of similar disrespect among many today in the church, even as I speak these words. The church of today can and will, of course, influence the church of tomorrow. The church of today is faced with making some tremendous decisions. While the church has many problems and many confrontations from without, the worst problems and the most deadly ones come from within. The church must decide whether to follow pseudo-scholarship or plain scripture. Will our concern be for colleges, or shall we have compassion for the church? Will the emphasis be on methods or upon the message? Shall we be ruled by editors or overseen by elders? Will we listen to the professors and the presidents, or to godly pastors? Will the preaching be Pentecostal, or the preaching be the preaching of Pentecost? Shall we subscribe to the nickels and number and noise, food, fun, and frolic fellowship with gymnasiums and gimmicks, or shall we preach the Word? We see bulletins almost entirely devoted to Opryland and Six Flags Over Georgia and ball teams, flashy-dressed preachers, jive talk, helicopter rides, free bicycles, hoorahs, and hand claps. Shall we pursue social outings or sacrificial offerings? Will our assemblies be genuine worship in spirit and in truth, or hyped-up emotionalism? We see all around the acceptance of perverted Bibles, which have been promoted and defended more by the colleges and their Bible departments than most any other source of acceptance. But so have bookstores, and the up-to-date preachers push these things. The church must decide whether it be versions or perversions. Shall we instigate programs with entertainment and public relations so everybody in the community will accept us, and have our cheerleaders, promotional boosters that make us feel good? Or shall we be guilty of preaching only the messages of salvation that there is? To whom do we turn? Shall it be to the charismatic clergyman type, or to the teachers of truth? Which shall it be, the money makers with promotions, or the soul savers with gospel preaching? Will we adopt a religion of convenience and compromise, or will it be one of conscience and conviction? Shall we convert the world, or shall we conform to the world? Some seem more concerned about rugs in the aisle than repentance in the heart. They seek responses rather than sincere conversions. I once preached in a gospel meeting at a church that claimed in a campaign the previous year to have baptized 96 people. Yet, less than one full year later, only one of the 96 was even meeting with the brethren. Many they dunked in water. They never even assembled with the saints one time because they thought they could remain in their denominations. They were never taught about the kingdom. That even got headlines in some brotherhood papers, but most were merely wetted, not wedded to the Lord. They are now thoroughly confident of salvation, even though they are apart from the body of Christ. And friend, we must decide what to do about modernism and liberalism and the seminary-trained professors. What we ought to do is clear. Crossroad cultism, playground evangelism, family life centers, for which we have no authority, they dominate some programs. Shall we continue to wink at the doctrine of evolution in the colleges, even colleges and universities conducted by those who claim to be Christians? To my mind, these issues are critical. But what may be more deadly is the go-along attitude that so many have concerning error. We find too few who will stand up and be counted for the truth. They determine fellowship on the basis of friendship and fame and finances and fun and family and foolishness rather than the faith. They ignore the prohibition to fellowship the evil works of darkness, Ephesians 5:11. They plead for whatever is not specifically forbidden, even though the Scriptures teach we must have authority for what is said and what is done, Colossians 3:17 and 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. Some even fellowship the denominations in their holy days, in their ministerial associations and their joint services. Friend, this disrespect for God's authority breeds certain apostasy in large measures, feeding upon biblical ignorance, a misconception of love, a lack of study, and catering to feelings. Some contend they are Christians in all denominations, and that baptism is acceptable even though we don't even know why it's necessary or if it is necessary for the remission of sins. They uphold and never participate in these so-called unity meetings that advance the false doctrine of unity in diversity, which is nothing more or less than simply to agree to disagree. For friend, unity in diversity is not unity. It is heresy. And those who seek unity in diversity do not seek unity. They seek fellowship in spite of division. The vicious cycle must be broken if the future of the church is to be beneficial to man and to save souls. Are we really learning from the past as we ought? Are we even listening enough to be on guard? Well, this remains to be seen. But we are sure that there are many sources from which digression is pouring, probably as much or more than any other one single source, is the influence of the so-called Christian colleges. A close second is the larger, financially secured, metropolitan, socially interested churches, which emphasize big operations, even though their operations are not scriptural. These churches are often guided by so-called elders who prefer peace to truth and who do not wish to disturb the devil if it's going to disturb their treasury. This was the path that was trod that produced digression. It produced the Christian church just a few years back. Some preachers seem to be more interested in a professional clergy position. In fact, many have been taught and they've been trained with such a concept of preaching. Many are nothing more than overpaid ear scratchers and entertainers who have sacrificed soundness for statistics. They've sacrificed faithfulness for filthy lucre, and they seek gain rather than the gospel. They lust for community acceptance and prominence. Can you imagine any place where the Apostle Paul might have ever been chosen the man of the year? The pioneers of the Restoration Movement broke away from the shackles of denominationalism. They moved away from the error toward the truth. And this movement was simply a return to the original pattern. While they are not authority and they were not perfect, these men made the biblical plea that called for unity founded on truth. They preached the rejection of all except what was of God. And their direction was right. Today, We perceive the drift as always away from the truth toward apostasy in many churches. Men call for union. They teach that doctrinal difference makes no difference. They create union through compromise and negotiation and friendships and conducting summits rather than seeking unity through obedience to the truth revealed in Scripture. For shame. You know, calling a rabbit an elephant does not make it so. And calling a church the Church of God or the Church of Christ, that does not make it so. While it is right and proper to identify the church with scriptural terms, today some churches use the term churches of Christ that have never been churches of Christ, and some continue to use that designation, and they are no longer deserving of it because they've left the faith. Apostasy, friend, is never more than one generation away. And this is because the religion of Christ is a taught religion. John 6, 44 and 45. What if a generation is not taught correctly, or it refuses to abide with the teaching? Does honesty and sincerity, does just mere activity and enthusiasm and numerical growth assure faithfulness? Well, it never has, and it never will. With many, apostasy does not have to wait until the next generation. They've already adopted it and produced it, and they continue to promote it. Now, whether the church in the future will progress or digress is largely the responsibility of the elders of today. Over the years, I have been blessed to work with many wonderful men who were elders, and I respect the work of the eldership, and I respect their delegated and limited authority. There can be no question among those who keep up with what is going on in too many elderships, however, who have abdicated their duties through their ignorance, through their indifference, and have languished toward digression. Some elders are so negative about keeping alert and keeping knowing what's taking place, why, we wonder that they even know that Roosevelt is no longer our president. Thank God for those who take their duties seriously. There are too many of the other kind. Preachers have a prominent role in determining the future of the church also. And while some seek headlines and popularity, they want acceptance by everybody, they seek money and power and notoriety and security, they wander into being pious playboys, emotional entertainers, preaching whatever suits the people rather than what God has authorized. Or they dare not cross their friends or the power structures or the papers or the schools, lest it retard their so-called advancement in the brotherhood. Their messages are all positive. They have no room for the negative of the gospel. They strive on making others feel good as they gain glory for themselves. Indeed, they shall have their reward. Now, you may think what I have said is harsh, and it is in a way, but the sad part of it is also true in too many cases. I have not just started taking notice yesterday of what's going on. These things are now more and more outstanding. I personally have been warning of them long before most of the Brotherhood even considered it possible. How many times have I been scrapped and raked because I warned of such things? Things that are now so dominant that nobody in their right mind can deny it. And while I make no claim for about knowing much of anything, I do know something. I have not worked among my brethren for over 5 decades with my eyes shut. Now some may complain, but you paint such a dark picture. No, friend, I paint no picture at all. I am looking at the picture already painted and the additional paint being added daily. The current drift may not end until it tragically ends as it did nearly a century ago in total division and apostasy and the creation of another denomination from the ruins of an apostate brotherhood brought on by those who have gone out from the truth. I am neither pessimistic nor optimistic, as much as I strive to be realistic. Many in the church must either repent of sin, a decision sinful digressives must make, or there must be the separation from the sinners. That's the divine formula that will be followed by the faithful. The fact is, all is not well. The law of sowing and reaping is very much alive. We are lacking in teaching in areas that are urgent. But we would not have you to think that all is dark. There are, now and again, encouraging straws in the wind. It could be that after decades of digressive drift, we may be turning a corner. The church entered this period of departure with growing numbers and may well go out with ranks depleted or greatly reduced. Error does extract a deadly toll. But smaller churches are not always aping the larger and liberal ones. Some are standing up and speaking out. We see many preachers who are not intimidated by the elite, the collegiate, the big names, the big money, the big splashes, the big numbers, nor those who are seeking their own before they seek the cause of Christ. Churches are conducting preacher training schools where sound doctrine is the essential ingredient. Many brethren, both in and out of leadership, are more and more becoming aware of how the devil has infiltrated in order to destroy and to change and to divide the church and to lead captive fallen brethren. More and more false brethren are being marked and identified as they promote their digressive ways and doctrines. May it continue. Elderships have taken more seriously the necessity of preserving a remnant, and the remnant is becoming more and more identifiable and solidified. But no faithful congregation can or will be led astray when its membership loves and knows the book. They must know it and believe it and love it and teach it and apply it and live it and defend it. The seed of the kingdom is the word of God, Luke 8 and verse 11. The word will endure forever, 2 Peter 1 and verse 25. Ignorance and lack of love for the truth is at the taproot of digression. We can influence the future of the church by faithfully conforming to the Word. We can know the ultimate future, of course, of those who are faithful in the church. We shall be delivered to God, 1 Corinthians 15:24, because Christ saves the church, Ephesians 5:23. The devil could not prevail against its beginning, nor shall he prevail against its existence and its ultimate victory. The individual question we each must face is whether we will be among the faithful. We shall not be judged as a group or as a brotherhood, a congregation, or a family, but as individuals before God. Therefore, the future of the church depends upon the direction you take and the direction that I take. We know what has been. We can learn from the past. We can know from Scripture what ought to be, and we ought to conform to that. We can know through observation what now is, and there is both good and bad to be seen. But what the church will be in the days to come depends upon whether we and those that come after us are determined to obey the commandments of God and respect His authority, or go the way of destruction, which is the only alternative. But we know that salvation is in the body of Christ, which is the church of Christ. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.